do that this morning, Lord. We adore you. We worship you. We praise you. We long to be in your presence. We long for more of you, God. We give you glory. We give you praise, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, no other name, Lord. No other name, no other name but the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. We long to worship you. Long to worship you. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Lord, it's so good to be in your presence, to be with your people, Lord, singing praises. Lord, to be able to lift up your name. God, what a wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Lord, so many people in our world are using that as a curse name, a curse word. But God, that name of Jesus is so dear to us. The name of Jesus lifted us from the miry clay and put us upon a rock to stay. The name of Jesus has brought us from darkness to light. The name of Jesus has transferred us from the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of God. The name of Jesus has given us new life, new hope, new vibrancy. The name of Jesus, you've changed everything about us, Jesus. So God, why wouldn't we want to praise you? Why wouldn't we want to give you all the glory and the honor and the praise? God, thank you this morning for your presence. Thank you for what you're doing in this church and what you're going to do. Thank you for this Christmas season. We long to be more in your presence, more of you, Lord. So God, this morning as we look at your word and think about this month of December and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be led by your Spirit. Let us be led by Holy Spirit to go where you want us to go, Lord. Say what you want us to say. To do what you want us to do. We love you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your presence this morning. Help me at this pulpit, Lord. Help us all to be learners and trusters in you, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. The kids can head off to Sunday school. And we're delighted to be able to be together in the Word of God. Amen. How's your week been? Peachy? Peachy Keeny. Everybody had a good week? You want me to tell you about mine? Wednesday morning, Betty and I were out walking our dogs, and the snow was fading, which I was very grateful for. Maybe I was caught up in that, I don't know, just watching the snow evaporate. But anyway, it was early morning, it was still dark, and we were walking the dogs, and we just passed by Tim Hortons, and the one dog that I have, the younger one, she kind of was slowing down a little bit, and I didn't know what it was as we were crossing the intersection of Pitt and Tollgate. And I thought that, you know, she doesn't like the salt on the sidewalks or the road around like that. And so, anyway, I took my time and I just thought, you know, looked down at her and said, get over it, you know, and tried to get along, walking along. And anyway, we walked around and I noticed that she wasn't herself as we were walking, and got back to the house and I got inside and Betty was taking the leashes off the dogs and so forth. And I was out getting their food ready in the kitchen and getting ready to feed them, and all of a sudden, the youngest dog, the one I was walking, she gave out a scream. I've never heard her scream like that. Have you ever heard a dog scream? And it was something. I was ready to call you, Pierre, and find out what was going on. Like, you know, and I went in there, and Betty looked at her foot, and we looked at her one foot, and you know those round burrs with the prickles all over them and everything like that, the kind of sharp points on them? Well, I guess she had a whole bunch on her foot. I thought it was salt out there. And anyway, she had some up in her leg goes up and just into the kind of like what we call armpit. She had about a clump of them there, just stuck right in. And of course, the skin is very tender there in a dog, just stuck in there in her paw and everything else. I guess she tried to remove it by herself and got some in her mouth and down her throat. She was screaming. I've never heard our dog scream like, I've never heard a dog scream like that. I mean, she must have been in utter pain. And I didn't know what to do. What do you do? Like, you know, I was ready to call you, Pierre. So what do you do when a dog burrs goes down the dog's throat? You know, I'm glad we've got the internet. I went on there to find out what you would do. So anyway, they all said, you know, just take a little while, see if it goes down. Like for a larger dog, it's fine. Like those small burrs and all that, but it's a smaller dog. So anyway, she ate her food, but when she ate a little bit of food, she was, you know, kind of going like this. And anyway, went through Wednesday, and yeah, she was vomiting all afternoon. And that night, we put them to bed, and I could hear just kind of wheezing in her breath as she was sleeping. And anyway, the next day, she ate her breakfast, and again, she was just kind of regurgitating and taking time. She'd bite some, walk around, come back, bite some. She wanted food, but it was difficult for her. So I thought, is this thing lodged in her throat, or what is it, you know? Anyway, we went to bed Thursday night. I gave her some oil. I thought maybe some oil with her food would lubricate the throat, and it would go down. And so gave that. And anyway, Thursday night we went to bed, and the same thing, the wheezing and the sleep. I mean, it's very difficult. Have you ever tried to sleep, and you know your dog's got a burn in his throat, and you're, you know, kind of, and I couldn't sleep very well on that night. Anyway, Betty and I decided, let's go to the vet. So we went to the vet, and he checked her all over, and gave us some pills, and $300 and some later, you know, what vets charge these days. I think the burr has gone through a little bit because she had a little bit of blood on her rear end. But anyway, she seems better yesterday and today. So I'm very grateful because, you know, I know we pray for each other, and Betty and I, we prayed for our dog this week. And is it okay to pray for animals? You know, I don't know. I just still hear that scream from her. I've never heard that before from a dog. And it was remarkable. But that's the kind of week I've had. And I've been reminded, thank you, God, that we're coming to a Sunday where we come to the table and we remember the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the blood. And I've been singing a song over the last few weeks, and you can go ahead, Amanda, and put up my overheads. But I've been singing a song the last few weeks, and it became very meaningful to me this week. And you know, some people think, well, it's just a dog, Pastor. Well, I mean, that's our friend, best friend, and we love our dogs and all that, but we're glad you're here. But this is the song I've been singing this week. I'm covered, covered, covered by his blood, walking by faith, living in love. Yes, I'm covered, covered, covered by his blood. Jesus has rescued me. Now, I know that's for me, but I was singing it for our dog as well. And it goes like this. I'm covered, covered, covered by his blood, walking by faith, living in love. Yes, I'm covered, covered, covered by his blood. Jesus has rescued me. Anybody ever heard that song, chorus? Couple of you have. Yes, I'm covered, covered, covered by his blood, walking by faith, living in love. Yes, I'm covered, covered, covered by his blood. Jesus has rescued me. Yes, I'm covered, covered, covered by his blood, walking by faith, living in love. Yes, I'm covered, covered, covered by his blood. Jesus has rescued me. Jesus has rescued. Jesus has rescued. Jesus has rescued me. Hallelujah. Wow. You sound so good this morning. You're a good choir. We should go on the road. Amen. Take this show on the road. Amen. Praise God. Well, here we are in December. And it's all about, as we work our way down in December to Christmas this month. And Christmas is all about Jesus, right? I know there's a lot of other stuff that kind of fogs the way and gets us kind of off a path and everything else, but Christmas is all about Jesus. And Easter is all about Jesus. What our salvation means to us in our living, our life, it's about Jesus. Every day that you and I live, it's about Jesus. Every month that we live, it's about Jesus. Every moment we live, it's about Jesus. Every thing that you and I go through, whether it's about our dogs or our life or our family or anything else, it's about Jesus. He's in our life. He came to transform us. He came to give us something that we needed to hold on to in all the stuff that we go through in this world. It's all about Jesus. And we've got to stay focused on everything about Jesus. I mean, Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is everything to you and I. Did you read the Daily Bread this morning? It was fantastic. I enjoyed the Daily Bread all the time, but it was good. I read this, and just give you a portion of the Daily Bread from today. It says, day by day, we can dig into the Scriptures and find diamonds of promises, rubies of hope, and emeralds of wisdom, but by far the greatest thing that we find is the person whom the book points to, Jesus himself. After all, he is the author of the book. I believe that we need reminding every day of our lives about why we live here, what we're going through. It's all about Jesus. Every time we come to our Bible, it's all about Jesus. Every time we look, we see Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture. I mean, Jesus is the point of the Bible. You say amen? Amen. Jesus is the point of the Bible. Jesus is the pivotal point. He's the very decisive point. He's the melting pot. He's the base of all the Bible that it represents to us. And many people believe in God. You've probably heard them say that, I believe in God. But I always say, yeah, but do you believe in Jesus? Because that's the turning point. He's the entry point. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth and the life. A lot of people believe about God. They believe there's a God out there. They believe, yeah, I know there's a big guy upstairs and all that stuff that they say. But I always say, do you believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into this world to die for our sins? He came to rescue us. Thank God that he came to rescue us. I mean, Jesus is the game changer. As you look at people, I mean, if you don't believe in Jesus, then your game is still losing. But when you come to Jesus, he's the game changer of our lives. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I look at, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. You know, I just picked out three people that found power in the name of Jesus from the Scriptures. You remember King Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And then you read in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, after he heard about this Jesus, it says, now King Herod heard of him, that's Jesus, for his name had become well known. Praise God. And King Herod said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. He was downright afraid. He thought John the Baptist was come back to life, but there's power in the name of Jesus. And he heard about Jesus. You know, and Peter, that guy who denied Jesus three times, but yet, as we get to the book of Acts, we see the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the power that surged into his life with that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want the Holy Spirit today? As you get the power of God resident in you and just ready to do everything for God. I mean, as you get to Acts, you see the triumphant church, even though they got persecuted, even though they had to move out of Jerusalem, they were going for the gusto of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, when he was arrested and brought before the magistrates in Acts chapter 4, he was told not to talk anymore in the name of Jesus. That's what they said to him. They called them in verse 4:18, chapter 4, verse 18, and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Every place that, every street corner, every corner of every village, every place that the name of Jesus was being preached and held high and lifted up and talked about, people were changing. So the name of Jesus does something. And then Paul, he reminded the church at Philippi of the powerful name of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Isn't that great stuff? I love the Word of God. Did you find Jesus in your Bible when you read it this morning? Did you find Jesus yesterday when you read your Bible? Did you find Jesus last night when you read your Bible? Every time you read your Bible, you should be uncovering Jesus Christ, because there's powerful in that name. See, I look at this scripture that Paul said, and Paul reminded the church at Philippi, like you and I need reminding of, that there's power in and through the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. In that name today, I believe that anything can happen in this service. I'm not just coming to church and to go through the motions. I'm believing for anything to happen. I believe that when we come to this table in a little while, that when we come to remember the blood of Jesus Christ, we come to this table. Did you know that something could happen here? Something could happen when you partake of one of the emblems. Something could happen this morning when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we read in the scriptures when somebody came up to Jesus and he said to them, "Do you believe? Do you believe?" And they said, "Yes, I have the faith to believe." Then said, "According to your faith, be done to you." So this morning, I don't know where your faith is, but if your faith is low, pump it up. And I remind you that there's no greater name than the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. So I'm expecting this morning, all through this service, at any moment, anything could happen to any one of us where God could do something powerful and of a magnitude that you and I may not even expect, that God could do some great things. I mean, right now, we believe for your mother, Diane, in the hospital. We prayed. Can we believe for a miracle to happen to her? Hugh is in the service this morning. Thank God, 2 weeks in a row. Let's keep it going. I asked him this morning, "Are you 100 yet?" He looked at me and says, "No." And a Scottish brogue, "No." Because he told me last week that in the hospital he lost some weight and he was under 100 pounds. So he was thinking age, I was thinking weight. So I said to Hugh, "Are you 100 yet?" I know we can get confused when somebody asks you that. Amen. He's long ways from 100, aren't you? Long ways. You're what, 72? Hallelujah. Just like I'm 39, right? Amen. But anything can happen this morning as we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Les, you and Eva could just feel and experience a miracle this morning, and God would bless you right out of your socks. Amen? I mean, God could do that. I mean, there's power in the name of Jesus. Power in that name. So do you believe today? Be it to you according to your faith. According to your faith. I mean, if you don't have faith to believe, it probably won't happen. But if you come in here and say, "God, I don't know, but I just kind of feel pumped up today. I told you a couple weeks ago that I just feel like, you know, that newness of something. And I felt it all this week. And I'm just going through this. That I feel like something is coming. Something is coming. I'm just expecting. God, you got to do something. I'm believing that. Maybe it's going to be the rapture. That'd be pretty good. That'd be like the best thing that could ever happen to us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we just go up. That sound of the trumpet of God and that voice of the archangel, and we get plucked right out of here, hallelujah, harpazo, and taken into the presence of God Almighty. I mean, you can't get anything better than that. That's something powerful. But while we're here, I'm believing for something great to happen. Amen? So what are we expecting for today? You're expecting for a physical healing, for an emotional healing, a financial breakthrough in your life, marriage healed, families healed, whatever it is. I just want to let you know this morning, in God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? This table at the front of this church does not lift up any other god. We don't come to the table in memory of Allah or Hare Krishna or Baha'i or Bahula Allah or whoever you want to call all these gods of this world. The only one we come to this table for is the name of Jesus. We uphold the name of Jesus Christ at this table. Everything hinges on Jesus. Everything hinges on Jesus. You know, if you ever do a search. I mean, sometimes we read the Old Testament, we sometimes read the New Testament, and you get to the New Testament, and you think that, oh, all of a sudden we find Jesus. I want to let you know that Jesus is all through the Bible, just in case you didn't know that. I want to let you know that Jesus is all through the Bible. And I'd like to give you three portions of Scripture this morning that will identify that to you. I want to take you to one in Psalm chapter 2, and it says this, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, well, it sounds like two people talking, right? The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Isn't that powerful? I mean, do you see Jesus there? Do you see the Father there? Do you see them in communication? I mean, this is declared a messianic psalm. It's like there's a conversation going on here between the Father and the Son of their plans for the earth, of their plans for what's going to happen. And so it's fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus comes to this earth, born in a manger. But this is fantastic. Jesus was born to go after the inheritance. He was born into this world because he was seeking the inheritance of you and I. We are his inheritance. Amen? You and I, all of mankind, we're the inheritance. And then you go to a scripture from the Old Testament where we see Jesus. You go to a scripture in Matthew. And this is Jesus talking here. And he said, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is the moment in the movement of that inheritance that we see from Psalm chapter 2, moving into the New Testament after Jesus is born. Here we see Jesus. Now he's got the disciples before him. He's got the inheritance working through those 12 that he's got before him. And he says, freely you have received, freely give. Get out there and take my inheritance to the whole wide world. And so we as the church are going, and it's prospering and it's beautiful. Isn't that great? We have something that's worth a lot to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It came at a great cost, his cost. Not that we could do anything for that gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, but given. And now Jesus says, go, give it away to others. You've received freely, give it away freely. Jesus came to purchase the lost. He claimed to claim his inheritance. Have you ever been lost? If you've been lost, you know what it's like to be found. You are in the inheritance. You are in what Jesus came to do. Isn't that wonderful? That we came into the family of God? Hallelujah. Then I want to go over, because you see, that's the Old Testament from Psalm. And I'm just taking some scriptures here because Jesus is in the whole Bible. I mean, you could find him everywhere. I just took Psalm, and now I take this one in here in Matthew chapter 10. And then after Jesus died on the cross, resurrected, rose to be at the right hand of the Father. I want to let you show how this inheritance is still moving on, okay? So let's go to the next scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. In other words, Paul is feeling the inheritance working through him. And then he gets on about how when that inheritance works on us, we get to tithe. Isn't that beautiful? When the inheritance really gets into us, you know, you're no longer trying to get the wallet out. You get it out quickly. And you give to the Lord liberally. Amen? And then he goes on to say, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of all the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, isn't it great to tithe? Well, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Psalm chapter 2, Matthew chapter 10. Here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you feel the inheritance is working? That Jesus is working? I mean, you can find Jesus all through this Bible. And Paul, with this newly established church, says at Corinth, of all that we have in this world, there is no greater gift than the salvation that you and I have. And that gift only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe on him and we put our trust in him, and then we can say along with Paul, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How do you describe what we have here? How do you describe salvation? How do you put it in words? How do you describe to somebody who's still walking in the darkness and doesn't know Jesus Christ? How do you take it from yourself and put it into words so that they would understand? Very, very difficult. I can remember one lady one time in Ottawa, she said, how do you tell somebody about Jesus? And they were just kind of dumbfounded. She was trying to share her faith with this person. And she was from the Maritimes. Isn't the Maritimes great? Isn't that right, Ron? From the city of Bathurst. But when you're down the Maritimes, there's a lot of lobster flowing down there. And up here on the, well, let's call it the mainland or other part of Canada, we don't get lobster all that often. If you do get it, it's very costly. So down there, they have lobsters flowing like water, and they eat a lot of it. But she would talk to this lady in Ottawa, said, how do I get across to you about Jesus? And so she said to her, have you ever tasted lobster? She says, no, I never have tasted lobster. I said, well, you need to taste it because I know what it tastes like. Wow, I love lobster. Isn't lobster great? You know, I just love dipping in that garlic butter and it just kind of runs down your face there and you get that lobster just chewing around the mouth and all that. Just, wow. Anyway, let's not get off topic here. But anyway, she said, you need to go and get a taste of a lobster, and then you'll know what I'm talking about, lobster. But then you need to come to church. You need to give your heart to Jesus. Then you'll know what I'm talking about, because then you'll be going from the state of being lost to being found, to be free, to walking in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's hard to get across to somebody who's lost. How do you deal with them? But you've got to get it across somehow to their heart and their life that they need to have Jesus Christ. Amen? So thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Hallelujah. Are you ready for Christmas? Those are the key words as you finish up the month of November, as you get into December. Everybody always asks, have you got your Christmas shopping done, right? How many times have you been asked that? Every place we go, Betty and I, have you got your Christmas shopping done? Y'all finished your Christmas shopping? You all finished your Christmas shopping. You got everything you want to buy if you finish your Christmas shopping. How many times do we get asked that in our life? I mean, in Tiger, they must get that asked that all the time. Got your Christmas shopping done? Right? The time of the year is around December. I don't know how we got to this place, but it feels like we are obligated. Say that word. Obligated. It feels like we are obligated to purchase gifts. You know, we're so oriented towards this time of year that nothing else seems to matter, but by finding that perfect gift for somebody in our life, if not for several people in our life, we look for that perfect gift for that someone or the many that we buy for. Why has Christmas turned into such an event for us like this? I don't know. Now, I don't want to sound like an old prude and like I'm against Christmas or anything else, but I want Christ left in Christmas. I want Jesus left in Christmas. I want Christmas to be all about Jesus. I want everything around Christmas to be about his powerful name, about the inheritance that he came to purchase us and make us his own, and why he came into this world. I want this Christmas to be about the birth of Jesus Christ in that manger. I mean, that's all that Christmas is about for me, and I really want that to be resound. How about you? Is it about him and your family and your life? I want it to be in my family. So we get so obligated in our life that we get to this place of gift giving. You know, I look up the word obligated in the dictionary, and this is what it says. Restricted to one particular characteristic or mode of life. That's how obligation means to us, being restricted to one particularly characteristic mode of life. Interesting. A second definition of obligated meant biologically essential for survival. Huh, like we're obligated. You know, around October, we get talking with our kids, and all of a sudden Christmas comes up, and they ask us, so what do you guys want for Christmas this year? And they know that I've always got two responses when they ask me that. Number one, the greatest Christmas gift I could have at this Christmas time of the year is to have my family all together. That would be top-notch for me. That would be, I mean, that's essential. I mean, I believe that Christmas is about family. And you get together a family and you just sing songs and you rejoice. And I know you eat a lot and all that kind of stuff, but it's about family. And they always kind of like they paired that. I know you want to have family together. And then, okay, so you want to know what to get me? I know, Dad, you always say you want to get a pair of socks. I mean, I don't know what to say. They know over the years, if you need to get me something, get me a pair of socks. So I repeat, I don't want to sound like an Ebenezer Scrooge here, or like I'm Bah Humbug or something, but, you know, if I need a pair of socks in July, I go out and buy my pair of socks. There's no way I'm waiting for December. If I've got holes in my socks, I go out and buy socks, right? I mean, if it's the month of August and I see a tie and I like that tie, I'm going to get that tie. I mean, I'm not going to say, could you hold that tie, put it in the back of your store till December? Because my son or my daughter-in-law is going to buy that tie for me? No, if I see that tie, I'm going to buy that tie. I mean, all through the course of the year, if you need something, don't you buy it? I mean, if you need something new in January and you say, oh, I've got to wait to December. I mean, that's a long time to wait, isn't it? But if you need it, you go out and buy it. And of course, during the course of the year, what I'm in need of, I purchase, and therefore, when I purchase that need, I am no longer in need of that object. So to tell them what I need at Christmas is very difficult. Do you ever experience that? Because I tell them, get me some socks. Yeah, I figure that you can always use socks. Did you know that socks is the most wear through of anything that we wear? I mean, did you know that right now my entire weight is on my socks? Isn't that right? My entire weight is on my sock. Both foot. When I go to this foot, it's heavier. This one. So it kind of eases up, then it goes down. Eases up and goes down. Could you imagine going through that up and down motion all the time when you walk? That's why they wear out so fast. And if you forget to clip your toenails, that's why you get holes in the front of your toe, your socks there. Just kidding. But they wear out the fastest. So I figure if there's anything that I need that they want to get me a pair of socks, because they take the most weight of my body and the most abuse of all that I'm going through in this life. Amen? You know, I think that we're so obligated, so stuck, so much in a rut around this that, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? The pressure is on at this time of year to buy all these gifts. You know, a few years ago, Betty's brother, when we lived in Ottawa, I thought he came up with a great idea. Betty's brother and his wife, they had six kids. And, you know, a big family. When it came time for Christmas, can you imagine, like, buying, I mean, a person in that family of eight, that means you have to buy a gift for seven people. And they said they used to spend horrendous amounts of money at Christmas time, even though they might have got something small or whatever. You buy seven small gifts and it adds up, especially for a young child in that family. And then the parents, I mean, they have to buy the gift and all that. So good family, salvation came to their household. It was really great. And so they decided, you know, every year we feel obligated to do all this around our family. So I thought, you know, it was a great idea, because he said this year they sat down as a family and said, you know, instead of buying gifts for everybody in the family, like every one of us has to buy seven gifts, let's pull out a name out of a hat and we'll buy one gift. So somebody in the family will get one gift at Christmas. And then they said, whatever else we would have spent, let's put it in a bank account, And let's all decide what we're going to do with that money this year to a ministry in the world. And they took their money that they sent quite a chunk of money to a ministry. I can't remember what the ministry was, but they sent it somewhere in the world to bless that ministry. I thought, wow, that's a pretty good Christmas gift. Maybe throw that out to you. Some of you this morning, maybe you're thinking of something to do this Christmas and all the money that you spend, try it. But at this time of year, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking of salvations. This time of year, I'm thinking about people getting saved. Christmas is one of those two times of the year where somehow people identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those two times of the year. You know, the other one is Easter, when kids get off school and the stores close and everything like that, and they don't know why. They think it's about the Easter bunny, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, he's everywhere in everything that we do. But I'm thinking about salvations, and I'm praying that visitors would come into this church over these next few weeks and that we would see people come in even on the Christmas Eve service, even on the Christmas Day service, in the dramas that we're having, the times that we have. I'm praying that people would come in. I'm praying for salvations this year. I'm praying for seeds to be planted. I'm praying for seeds to be watered. I'm praying that God would get the increase at this time of the year for salvations. You know, a few weeks ago that we were together in our sectional with all the pastors of the Pentecostal churches, and we were all talking about some of the events that were coming up, and I talked about our drama, and I was telling the other pastors, you know, if you got a time to come away and come see this drama, it's a powerful drama. And so they told everybody, but we were all going around the room talking about the different things that we do. Pastor Colin Clue from the Gananoque Pentecostal Church said, you know, it's remarkable, but the last two or three years on the Christmas Eve service, we've had people come in from the community that we've never ever seen before on the Christmas Eve service. He said, it's really strange. They've been coming in. Last two, 3 years, we've just seen more and more people coming in on the Christmas Eve service. So they sat down in their church and said, we're going to target this night for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to do everything we can to plant the Word of God in their hearts, not just have some songs or whatever, but we're going to reach out to them. And they planned this for this Christmas Eve service because they've seen what is happening in their community. And that's what we need to do. It's when we see things happening, we need to plan towards those things. So salvation should be something that we as a church should have in our minds at this time of the year. After all, he is the greatest gift of our Christmas, is he not? He's the greatest gift at this time of Christmas. So obligated, gift, inheritance. You know, a gift means something given as a present, necessarily not with any payback. An inheritance is the action of inheriting something, legacy, a bequest, ownership by virtue of a birthright. See, Jesus gave us the great privilege of coming to this inheritance as children of God. We are walking this morning in what we read in Psalm chapter 2. We are walking in the inheritance that Jesus came to claim in this world. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're born again, if you're saved, you're set free, however name you want to put to this, if you are in relationship, deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are walking in the inheritance. Amen? That's why it says in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Born of God. We're walking in the inheritance. And Jesus said that to those who followed him to stop laying up treasures on this earth where everything can happen. He even said that moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we see all around us at this time of the year where the heart is going. If people feel obligated, they have their parties, they do all these things, they're not coming to that inheritance. We are a different breed. We're a different people. We're peculiar people. We love Jesus. So Christmas should be a lot different for us than it is for the world. Amen? You know, laying up treasures in heaven has nothing to do but whether I get a new computer, a new pair of socks, a new iPad, a new whatever. I mean, all those gifts wear out. How many know that computers fail? How many know computers crash? How many know computers get viruses? How many know that computers become dinosaurs? And you need a new one. Everything goes out. But the gift that we should keep our eyes on each Christmas is a gift God has intended for us, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Amen? Or that great sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, where he stood up and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then as Paul in the book of Romans, I love the book of Romans, but he talked about it so often, but you get down to chapter 6, verse 23, he said, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. And then he told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Aren't you glad today for the gift that's been offered to us from Jesus Christ, the inheritance that the Father and the Son talked about way back in Psalm chapter 2, and here it is living proof today that you and I, if you are saved, that you know that it works. It works, it works, it works. Amen? It's not just book stuff. This is good stuff. That's why James said over in chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Aren't you glad for the good gifts that come down from the Father today? We receive a gift from God, but it's all tied up in his inheritance. Us. We're the inheritance. What God wanted to seek and to save the lost. And what these gifts are talking about is not about how the world perceives Christmas, but it's all about the child born into the world, his name is Jesus, to give you and I the greatest gift that you and I could ever receive. Hallelujah. I personally enjoy Christmas. I'm not a bah humbug type of person, because it was 1973, December 23rd, that I got saved. It was at a Christmas service at the People's Church in Toronto, Living Christmas Tree, choir sang. And Ed Lyman, a soloist, a tenor from Florida, sang a song, O Holy Night. That was enough for me. This young person, I gave my heart to the Lord that night. I went home and I cried and I wept. And I said, God, forgive me of my sins. If you're real, I want you. If you're real, I want you. I want to turn my life over to you, because I was making a big mess of it. I was going nowhere. Nothing made sense in my life. But when I came to Jesus, wow, I was found. I was found in Jesus. And it's so great. You know, I'm not against gifts. For one, I love gifts. You know, I say that just in case you went out and purchased something for me already. Yeah. Say, oh, the pastor doesn't want the gift now. I'll have to give it to somebody else. Oh, no, no, it's okay. I'll take it. You know, getting gifts and giving gifts are fun. I don't want to take away from that. They are fun. You know, when you give something to somebody that's really meaningful and their face lights up, it's beautiful. I like that. You know, I just enjoy those moments when you see that. But I want to let you know that when their face lights up on December 25th, and however you open your gifts, whether it's on December 24th in the evening or December 25th in the morning or in the afternoon on December 25th or December 25th in the evening, I mean, everybody's got their traditions in their homes, right? Everybody does it all differently. But when they open that gift and you see their face, wow, oh, I needed that. Socks. But you know what? That look on their face is only temporary. You won't see it again till next year. Maybe at a birthday party, but you won't see it again till next year. But Jesus, every day of the year, every day of the year, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. So, why do we have communion? I'd like to give you two quick reasons this morning why we have communion. And this isn't deep theology, but just something to remind ourselves of why we do communion. Number one, if we are born again, we've put our trust and our hope and our life in the hands of Jesus Christ and said, I want you to be my Savior, then this is a beautiful time. We just kind of come here to the communion table and we realize and we refocus everything that Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for dying upon a cross for me. Thank you for coming into this world. So we refocus. We come back to that moment. And we need to do that many times in our life. Just come back to the blood. Come back to the blood. There's power in the blood. I'm covered, covered, covered by his blood. Amen? We need to refocus. But I think there's a second thing about coming to the communion table as well. We not only look inside and say, thank you, God, for this heart that's been transformed. And I'm born again, saved, set free. You've given me new life, born again, new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that indescribable gift that we've been given. But I think there's a second reason for the communion table, because maybe it's what we have received is something that we need to share. When we come to this communion table, I mean, the words of Jesus, the Great Commission, go into all the world. Thank you, God, that you've given me something. This is worth sharing. This is worth giving away. This is worth giving to somebody else. This is worth giving to my family. This is worth giving to the coworkers that I work with. This is worth giving to the people that I meet every day of the week. This is worth giving to somebody that I meet in the course of my travels during the week. This is worth it all. So not only do we come in and say, thank you, God, and we examine our hearts and say, God, thank you. Keep me going for you. Keep me in the faith. Keep me in all these things. But God, let me be a voice in the wilderness of my life. Let me be a voice crying out for you. So those are, I really think, are the two things that we should really center in upon as we come to the communion table. Is Jesus really worth it? I saw a video in the last couple of days. It was really powerful. It was a documentary film. It's called The Insanity of God. There's a book out called The Insanity of God, but there's the video as well. I watched it. It consists of the life of a story of a guy by the name of Nick Ripken and the missions work and the persecution that he's seen on the mission fields in the world. And this video kind of takes you into all of his trips and where the places where he's been in the world and the things that he's seen, the things that have transpired. And every time when he went into a place and somebody stood up for the name of Jesus Christ, he saw the evidence of people being afflicted and tormented and persecuted and even killed for their faith. And he spoke to many of these different areas of the world and what people face and what they're up against. And they are killed for their faith and persecuted to terrible lengths. He spoke about what they do in their life and spoke about others and what they faced and the persecution. And then after listening to all this video, and he looked at these people dying for the faith, and it's kind of like the fingers pointing at each viewer that's watching this video, and it says, is Jesus really worth it? For every day that you and I live, is Jesus worth it? And wow, that really resounded into my heart. And he said some really astounding stuff in this video. If you get a chance to see it, do that. But something else he said, which was many people die for their faith, but he said, for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a crucifixion. And that really hit me. For there to be a resurrection, there must be a crucifixion. And it made me realize all that we go through in this life and the people around this world that are persecuted for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a crucifixion, but there is a resurrection. And thank God that they stood their ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus to die for you and I, for us, there was a crucifixion. But praise God, there was a resurrection. Amen? Was it worth it all for Jesus to die as the Son of God, for all of us? So was it worth it that he died for you? Was it worth it that he died to purchase your salvation so that you could have faith today, that you could have a belief in God, that you could walk in that newness of life? Was it worth it that Jesus died for you and I this morning so that we could be sitting here this morning and trembling in our boots knowing that God has gone to the cross for you and I and realizing that he paid it all. God paid it all. That's why the Father and the Son talked in Psalm chapter 2 that he says, I'm going to take this whole world. I'm coming to rescue this world. It's going to be my inheritance. Thank God that Jesus came. It's worth it. Recall when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he took Peter and James and John with him into that Garden of Gethsemane. And it says in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus went a little further and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time, Jesus went into the garden away and prayed and saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Can you feel the agony of what Jesus was going through? Can you feel the tremendous power of the flesh and the world and everything piling in upon him as he was thinking inheritance, but the flesh was crying out, "This is going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible." Can you imagine what the people around this world who are being beheaded and crucified and killed for their faith, what they're going through? Some have asked when they read that portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me." Some have asked, was Jesus trying to get out of dying for the world? Was he really trying to get out of dying for all of us in this world? But I believe that Jesus was just expressing his true feelings, feelings of the flesh. But he did not deny or turn against God's will, as you read this. He never, ever shirked the will of God, the faith that he had, that conversation they had back in Psalm chapter 2. He affirmed his desire to do what God wanted. And that prayer of Jesus allows us to see the terrible suffering that he was facing in his life as he went through that and took on the whole world's sins. This cup was the agony of being separated from the Father at the cross in those moments. And I was reading the book of Hebrews is a beautiful, beautiful book that talks about our great high priest. And when I went to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, this is what it says in the New Living Translation. It says, "While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him." And this explains to us the sinless Son of God took on our sins and was separated for a while from God so that we could be eternally saved. Thank God for this indescribable gift. Nip Ripken was really right. Anything worth having costs something. Anything worth having in this life costs something. Nick Ripken was right. What does our commitment to God cost us? I think we all agree that we need to be willing to pay the price to gain something. And it's like the old saying, no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. Because of all the pain and agony that Jesus faced and experienced, he can relate to our suffering. I'm so grateful for a Savior who can relate to you and I what we go through because he wanted to give us a gift. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In other words, he faced death without sin. He took that cup for you and I. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace," says the word of God, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hallelujah. I say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying upon a cross for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you went all the way, even though that prayer said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Thank God that Jesus went all the way for you and I. Was it worth it all for you and I to have life eternal? Was it worth it all? I believe it is. Thank God. You know, Christmas is something special. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. You know, I look at the toys in the stores. I don't know. When I look at some of the toys these days, I almost think demonic stuff. I don't know about you. But it looks pretty bad, some of the stuff. All the killing and the warring and everything like that. You know, I was thinking, you know, this week of what did I get for Christmas when I was a kid? Do you remember those wind-up toys? A little metal thing, and you set it on the table and went. If you didn't catch it in time, it fell off the edge of the table. Or you wind it up. And I think I might have had a robot one time where the eyes sparked. You ever see one of those? No? You didn't have one of those. That's too bad. But anyway, it'd walk around. You know, you'd wind up this toy, and it would walk around, and then it hit to a wall, and it couldn't go anywhere because it was against the wall. And then you'd see it. If something was wrong with the right side, it would go around in a circle. That was our enjoyment as kids, wasn't it? And as I was thinking about that, you know, that kept me going for hours. Kids these days, oh, that game's no good. I busted that one. Well, but the next game, $65 for the next game on the computer, or $100 and some for that game, whatever. You know, and you go through these things, and the kids are so involved in all the stuff and deep in the computers and everything else. I used to say to our kids when they got in there, Dad calling, and then I use their name, come out. Get out of the computer. And I'd sometimes even go over and shut it off. They get lost in there. We are a people of socializing. We are people of talking to one another. I find the stuff that goes on these days, kids are going into a shell. It's like a turtle. They're not talking to one another. I find it funny, you know, sometimes like I'll say to Betty, two people walking down the street, two teenagers, and they're both on their cell phones talking away. I say to Betty, are they talking to each other? I doubt it. I mean, they're socializing, I guess, in some way, but they're not talking to each other. Yeah. Where's this world going? As I started thinking about those wind-up toys, I started thinking about life all around us. I look at people right now, it's like they're... That's what life is like without Jesus. You run into a wall, you just go around circles. Then you go through and you drain out, and somebody's got to wind you up again and get you going for another day. I'm glad I've got Jesus. I'm glad I've got Jesus. I'm glad I got wound up by Jesus. He knows the way I'm going. The steps of the righteous are ordained by the Lord. The word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for Jesus. You find Jesus everywhere in the Bible. He's with us every step of the way. I'm so glad I'm found. I'm so glad I know him. So glad to come to this communion table this morning. So glad to know the blood of Jesus Christ has washed my sins away. So glad I'm in relationship with Jesus. So glad he's the best friend you could ever have. You can talk to him any time of the day or night, everywhere. He's always there. Never leaves us nor forsakes us. When Jesus becomes our Savior, what a change. Is Jesus really worth it? That's what we need to find this Christmas, is the worth, the deep worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really know him? If you do, then please join us at this table. Would the worship team come, please? Hallelujah. When we accept Jesus, we accept the word of God. And Jesus is everywhere in here. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is everywhere in here. I say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, as we come before you, we thank you for that indescribable gift that Paul wanted to let everybody know about in the church of Corinth. That beautiful, wonderful, indescribable gift. Jesus has come to our lives. Jesus has come to the world, born into this world. Take away our sins. Give us newness of life. We celebrate you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus, for all that you have done in our lives. And God, as we come to this table this morning, I don't know if somebody has already, Lord, turned even closer to you in this service. I don't know how you want to do things, Lord, but I know that one thing is that if there's anybody here who's not saved, Lord, you're longing for them to come into the fold. Lord, you're longing for them to come to you. You're longing for them to come and give their lives to you. And maybe if somebody's wandering and got lost along the pathway, once received you as Lord and Savior, maybe they're just kind of wandering along, not knowing where they're going right now. They're not really sure of the salvation that they have. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would touch somebody here this morning, that there would be a rededication of a life to you. Thank you, Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe this morning, first time for you, you want to give your heart to Jesus. I'm just going to ask you to quickly put up your hand and put it down. And we're going to pray for you this morning that Jesus will be your King, your Lord, your Savior. Anybody here at all? Anybody at all? Hallelujah. How about if you've been just struggling in your life and you want to rededicate your heart and your life to Him right now? Just put your hand up quickly and put it down. We'll pray for you this morning. Hallelujah. Yes. Anybody else? Just been going through some real stuff in life and you're just not really sure of your salvation. You just want to make sure this morning. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, when we have you as our Lord and Savior, we've got it all. We've got everything. We've got the greatest gift that we could ever get. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us on a cross. Thank you that you gave your life for us. And thank you, Lord, this morning that we can return to the cross and we can return to that blood that was shed for us. We thank you, Lord, for the one that's raised their hand this morning. Would you touch them? Let them refocus. Let them find the revival in their heart and soul this morning, Lord, and get back on fire, get back on track for you. We love you, Lord. Bless them this morning. And for all of us, Lord, help this Christmas season be so meaningful, Lord. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. Nothing else. And we love the trimmings. We love the lights. We love the food and the family gatherings and all that. But Jesus, oh God, forgive us when we go through a day and we forget about you. It's all about you. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus is the reason for the season. So this morning, Lord, as we come to this table, maybe you've got a miracle for somebody. Maybe you've got something that's going to happen even as people would come to receive of the emblems. I don't know what you have in store, Lord, but I know that you're God. And with God, all things are possible. Anything can happen, Lord, and in this service, even before we say the last amen. So God, go ahead. Do what you need to do with us. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I woke up this morning and I thought this morning, I'm not going to have the board members pass out the emblems, but I'm going to ask if two board members would come. Diane and Pierre, you're kind of on the aisle side. If you would come, and I'm going to have you just wait at the front with the bread and the cup. And I'm going to have people come forward. Paul, you stay there, and Serge, would you stay there? Grace, maybe you could serve the platform here. But let me pray over the emblems, and I'm going to distribute them to our board members here. And we're going to come forward this morning to receive. It's going to be a nice time, Christmas time, celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet remembering what Jesus did for us at the cross. Father, as we come to the front of this church, as we partake of these emblems, we thank you, Lord, that we remember, we revisit that time when we were saved, set free. We come back to the blood, come back to the power of the name of Jesus that transformed us. So God, let the bread, as we partake of it, remind us of your broken body. As we partake of the cup, the juice, may we be reminded of the blood that shed from Calvary's cross. It's worth it all to know you, Jesus. It's worth it all to live for you, Jesus. It's worth it all to know you in our lives, in our families' lives. It's so worth it, Lord, to have you as our Lord and Savior. So God, bless these emblems. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand this morning?
There is a fountain filled with beneath that flood lose all their guilty
sins. Would you come? Hallelujah.
Lose all their guilty stains.
Yes, Jesus.
Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there
thank you, Jesus.
May I,
hallelujah.
As he lose all their guilty stains. Wash all their sins away. Wash all their sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all their sins away.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, you are so meaningful to us. Love you so much. We need you so much. God, our families need you. We've got ones in our families that don't know you yet. I say yet because I believe they're coming. We believe in household salvation. We believe in our house to be saved. God, help us. As we come into this Christmas season, there is a perfect gift to give that loved one. His name is Jesus. Father, help us to transfer from our lives what you've done for us. Help us somehow get it across to our family and our loved ones, to people we meet, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's worth it all to live for you. It's worth it all to live for you, Jesus. We love you so much. So God, as we go from this place today, Lord, you go with us. And may we keep remembering every day in this month of December that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So go with us now. We thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. God bless you.